So good morning. So good to see all of you here, familiar faces, some new faces. And we know that usually with Pink Dot Weekend, we get a number of new faces with us, and I just want to extend a very warm welcome to you. I know we have some visitors from overseas as well, so thank you so much for coming. Welcome home. You know, we are in a new preaching series that Myat started the past 2 weeks, and it's called A New Testament. A New Testament. Not that we are wanting to replace the New Testament, but it's actually about us delving a little bit deeper into the things that we thought have been very familiar to us. Parables, passages from the Bible, that we could look through new lenses and asking ourselves, what is God's word for us today? How can we go deeper to understand God's heart? And are there possibly new learnings we can uncover beyond the common traditional readings or understandings? So it's a discovery process as we go along. You know, parables are a very common feature in the Gospels. In fact, Matthew said, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I speak in parables so that I may reveal things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. So before we jump into one of the most famous parables in the Bible, I wanted to first observe what makes parables so powerful. And perhaps we can understand how that can help us in our discovery process. Okay. So what's the power of parables? Firstly, parables are multi-layered. Right? They speak simultaneously at a psychological, sociological, political, and spiritual levels, right? Many levels all at the same time. So you can hear the same story or parable of Jesus at different stages in your life, and perhaps at different stages in your life, you might gain a different message for yourself. The other thing that parables do is that they question our assumptions. We live in a very messy world, and it's not always easy to make sense of the confusion, the contradiction, the disorder within our world. And so we seek for predictability, reason, and order to give ourselves some sense of peace and control. To do that, we develop familiar patterns of thinking to help ourselves kind of navigate the world, right? But these familiar patterns of thinking has one disadvantage. They can often cause us to be stuck in a rut, right? For example, racism is the result of unhelpful patterns of thinking that have been passed from generation to generation. So parables were one way that Jesus used to question our assumptions, our prejudices. And then, when those assumptions have been questioned, we're invited to see a different reality. You know, all of us, we tend to depend on our senses, our 5 senses, and or on science and logic to experience the world. But for us to truly experience awe and wonder, as well as the big things of God, the spiritual things, matters such as life, death, faith, love, justice, mercy. We need a more open, a more expansive, heartfelt way of experiencing things. Parables are actually a way of entering that larger reality. And that's because parables invite us out of our usual way of seeing things into a different sort of reality. And that's not easy because our egos find it very difficult to entertain the idea that there might be something amiss, something wrong with our own thinking or presumptions. Especially when someone is questioning our assumptions, we get resistant. So parables are actually invitations for us to begin to see the world around us and the people in particular with Christ's eyes, to enter that more expansive way of thinking. And so, parables, they challenge us into a new way of thinking and living. It's not just about our minds and what we think, it's about how we live. You know, when Jesus tells a parable, it's often with the intention of challenging his listeners to a new way of thinking and living. What we hear actually depends a lot on how prepared our hearts and minds are. People sometimes struggle with the stories in the Bible. But the problem doesn't really lie with the stories alone, but in our ability to perceive. Father Sean O'Laurier says, "A literal mind founded on fear will hear one message, while a mystical heart founded on love will hear a radically different message." So, after we talked about the whole power of parables, are you ready to hear a story? Before we go into the reading of the Good Samaritan today, I wanted to share with you a story that Henry Nouwen once told. He said, there was once a rabbi who was having a conversation with his students, and he asked them, "How can we determine the hour of dawn? When the night ends and the day begins, how do we determine that hour?" And one of the students suggested, "I know. Perhaps when from a distance you can distinguish in the dim light between a sheep and a dog. That's how we know it's dawn." And the rabbi said, "No." And another student said, "Perhaps is when we can distinguish between a fig tree and a grapevine. Or in Singapore, a bougainvillea and an orchid." And the rabbi said, "No." And the students asked, "Please tell us the answer then, because we don't seem to be getting it." And the teacher said, "It is when you look into the face of another human being, and you have enough light in you to recognize your brother, your sister, your sibling. Until then, it is night, and darkness is still within us. It is when you can recognize your brother, your sister, your sibling." The reason I share this story is because, in quite a remarkable way, this story summarizes a mystery at the heart of this morning's parable of the Good Samaritan. And perhaps let me read this story to you. Okay. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is a very familiar parable. And remember earlier I said parables are multi-layered? There's so many different layers to them. And well, the parables of Jesus, they operated at least 2 levels. Okay, and today we'll just look at these 2 levels. First, you have the Sunday school level. And then you have the super cool level, right? Not that Sunday school is not super cool. Huh? Sunday school is very cool, right? But what I mean is, on first reading, the parable of the Good Samaritan offers a simple and practical moral of the story, right? Let us help those in need. Right? And this is a very good, safe message. And it definitely is something that the world needs more of. Absolutely. This is the Sunday school level of the story. Something that we can easily teach our kids next door at Sunday school. But you see, Jesus wasn't murdered for telling stories that encourage people to be nice to one another. He was killed because his ministry and message offended, provoked, and challenged the pre-existing structures of power of his day. We're repeatedly told in the 4 gospel narratives that the religious scholars, the scribes, the lawyers, they were present wherever Jesus was to question, to challenge, and to silence him. So it's not a coincidence that Jesus introduces a priest and a Levite into this story. The characters are very carefully curated. To the Jews, the priest has the highest level of respect and prestige in the Jewish community. It was believed that the priest had direct access to God. And a Levite was a member of the tribe of Levi that assisted the priests in the temple. And so because they served in the temple, they had to maintain certain standards of ritual purity. And this is found in the Torah, which is like the 5 books of Hebrew scriptures. And one of those standards include being forbidden to touch a dead body. So if they touched the half-dead man in this story, and he died while they were transporting him somewhere, the priest and the Levite will be considered ceremonially impure and unable to carry out their duties in the temple for 7 days at least. So the Jews at that time would understand why the priest and the Levite avoided the wounded man. In fact, they could argue that technically they were choosing the right thing. Yet, deep inside, because we are all human, I'd like to think that the Jews who are listening to this parable probably felt a sense of discomfort, a sense of disquiet, as Jesus described how the priest and the Levite walked the other way, away from someone who really needed help. Wouldn't you? In their hearts, it probably felt wrong, even though it was technically right by religious standards. Jesus was challenging the Jews as well as the religious leaders to renew their thinking regarding what was good or bad, right or wrong, holy or unholy. What about you? Have you ever been presented with religious laws or guidelines, perhaps, that felt deeply wrong, even though they seemed religiously right? The religious devotion of the priest and the Levite blinded them to the pain, injustice, and suffering in the world around them. Their religious devotion actually hindered them from doing the right thing. And that's why it's important for us to keep an open mind and allow the Word of God to constantly challenge us to renew our perspectives regarding what is right, good, and holy, even though it may challenge conventional religious thinking, even today. And it's no coincidence that we are in Pink Dot Weekend. And I think it's a very real issue in our church today. What may feel deeply wrong inside, but may seem to many others to be religiously correct. And that's something for us to ponder as well. You know, when Jesus introduced the Samaritan into the story, after the priest and Levite, he was really going for the shock value of the story, right? Knowing Jesus. He didn't introduce a shepherd or a lowly farmer, which he could, but he chose a Samaritan. The Samaritan people, the result of the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel, if you know the history of Israel, and that was in about 721 BC. So Israel was split into two, to the north and to the south. And a majority of the Israelites were exiled from their homeland. Okay, so they had to leave. But a small group remained behind, and they intermarried with the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were pagan, and so their offspring, the Samaritans, were raised in a society that worshipped many gods. And so they were viewed as half-breeds, traitors, heretics. And to the first century Jews who were hearing this story, there was no one more hated than the Samaritan. But it was the Samaritan in Jesus' story who reaches out to the injured man and tended to his wounds. It was the Samaritan who lifted him up onto his donkey and brought him to an inn where he personally takes care of him throughout the night. And not only that, he pays for the wounded man's room and board for two additional days, and he offered to reimburse the innkeeper if the man needed more time to recover. Can you imagine what the injured man was thinking while this was all happening? Have you ever kind of thought from his perspective? I think of all the characters in the parable, if I asked you, which character do you kind of identify with? Or do you kind of see, you know, you can see kind of parts of yourself in? I think very few of us would have identified ourselves with the injured man, right? Any of you? Wow, great. Thank you. So there are special ones among us. Yay. Not that you're not special, okay, if you didn't identify. It's just, you know, probably it's rarer for us to think that. We might have thought of ourselves as maybe the Samaritan, the one who would go out and help others in need, which is fine. Or maybe some of us identify with the legalistic priest. He goes, yeah, sometimes I'm very bound, right, by my thinking. But most of us have probably not thought from the wounded man's perspective. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Why is this Samaritan touching me? What's he trying to do? Maybe he has ulterior motives. Yeah, Samaritans are known to have ulterior motives. I'm not comfortable with them. They can't be trusted. But I can't move on my own. Okay, wait. He's loading me onto his donkey. Is he trying to kidnap me? What's he trying to do? Where is he bringing me? Okay, wait. He's checking me into an inn. And he actually sat with me throughout the night, just cleaning my wounds. What's his motivation for helping me? I even heard him leaving instructions with the innkeeper to take care of me while he's gone. I guess he seems like quite a decent and kind person. Perhaps I've been wrong about Samaritans all this time. Perhaps they are more like us than I thought. Perhaps perhaps they are more like us than I thought. Have there been people like the Samaritan in your life? How did God change your mind about them? Perhaps there's someone like the Samaritan in your life right now. Someone that you think you can't trust, that you have a lot of stereotypes around. How is God changing your mind about them? And are you allowing yourself to open up and be cared by someone like that? You see, this whole episode was initiated when a self-righteous expert in the law asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus, being Jesus, as always, cleverly doesn't answer his question, if you notice, right? Instead of answering the loaded question, Jesus showed him that it was the wrong question. And it was the wrong question because love is not about narrowly defining who belongs to our tribe, who is deserving of our help and love, who is deserving of our generosity. Love is about how each one of us can be a neighbor. So let's not be too quick to rush into identifying who is the good and bad people in this story, right? That's what our brains tend to do when we hear a story or watch a movie, right? Like, yeah, the Samaritan, that's the hero of the story, yeah, yeah. You know, and the priests and the Levites, oh, they're bad. But you know, that's not what this story is truly about. Jesus is inviting us to listen more closely, ponder more deeply, and to remember that parables are meant to challenge us at varying levels. The Levite and priests may not be inherently bad people. Perhaps they are people who made the wrong choices because they were misguided by the rules of their religion, their concept of God, or what they believe God is pleased with and not pleased with. Are their beliefs unhelpful or harmful? Yes, they are. They would have left the man for dead because of their beliefs. Do we stand up to such harmful beliefs? Yes, we do. We make a stand against harmful beliefs and we strive to help those in need and those who have been hurt by such harmful beliefs. And then we also try to help ourselves and one another to dig deep into the Word of God, into the heart of God, and allow the Spirit of God to transform our hearts and minds. You see, the purpose of this parable is not for us to feel good. It's not for us to identify and point the finger at who's the good and bad people in the story, and maybe give ourselves a pat on the back and go like, "I think we're more like the Samaritan." Yeah, I think so, ah. And then you go, "Yay, good, good." Right? Well, I'm all for encouraging ourselves to be better at what we do. But this is not just meant to be a feel-good story. It's actually for us to reflect more deeply on whether we are being the neighbor in our daily lives. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? And are we allowing our neighbors to love us? No one said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," the gospel says. But who is my neighbor? We often respond to that question by saying, "My neighbors are all the people I'm living with on this earth, especially the sick, the hungry, the dying, and all who are in need." But this is not what Jesus says. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" he ends by asking, "Which do you think proved himself a neighbor to the man who fell into the bandit's hands?" The neighbor, Jesus makes clear, is not the poor man lying on the street, stripped, beaten, and half dead, but the Samaritan who crossed the road, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, lifting him on his mount and took him to the inn and looked after him. My neighbor is the one who crosses the road for me. My neighbor is the one who crosses the road for me. And this leads us to another reading of this parable. The earliest Christians who heard this parable understood the persistence of darkness within us, that each of us, we carry darkness. And for this reason, they read the parable of the Good Samaritan not just as an encouragement to help others in need, but as an account of the healing that we require so that we may see and love our siblings. For those early Christians, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not simply a story of the good person helping a suffering man. It is rather the story of Jesus Christ helping us. Perhaps it can be understood as a cosmic story about the universal problem of human alienation from God and each other, the disconnection. And Jesus begins the parable by telling us a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. In the scriptures, both of these cities have a kind of symbolic function. And Jesus' disciples and the people who were hearing this story at that time would be very familiar with and they would recognize. Jerusalem to the Jews often symbolized a place of peace, a heavenly place, a bit like the Garden of Eden. While Jericho represents the place of exile, the place where you are separated. And it's on this road that the man is attacked by robbers. And for the earliest Christians, these robbers were not just people who took your money, beat you up, right, and left you there. Rather, for the earliest Christians, these robbers were understood to be the things that rob us of life. The things that rob us of life. Anger, envy, jealousy, pride, etc. They understood that what truly robs us of life are not those things that are done to us in the world, but those things lurking within us. So for the early Christians, the Samaritan was understood to be Christ himself, the one who binds up our wounds, who lifts us up, and tenderly takes care of us. Jesus carries upon himself our burdens, our weaknesses, our frailty. And the inn is an image of the church, where we are to continue healing until Jesus returns. And ideally, we would each then be a neighbor to others and help others heal too. So this parable to the early Christians is first and foremost describing the goodness of God toward us. That before we can run out and help everyone in need, we need to recognize the goodness of God, the love of God towards us. And that's the wonderful mystery at the heart of this parable. Because in order to be neighbors to each other, we must first be cared for by God. To love, we must first be loved. For it is only in the light of our being loved perfectly by Christ that we can have the freedom to give ourselves in love to others, to give and not count the cost. Like no one says, my neighbor is the one who crosses the road for me. God in Christ first cross the road for us. Jesus emptying himself so that we may cross over to God and to one another. And the roads that separate us even today are primarily spiritual and emotional. Fears, uncertainties, hesitations about how we would be viewed or accepted by one another. Those are the roads that separate us. And the only way to bypass these fears, these uncertainties, these hesitations, is to cross over in the company of the one who first crossed the road for us. So will you go and do likewise? When does the night end? Asked the rabbi. When you look into the face of another human being and you have enough light in you to recognize your brother or your sister. Amen.